Let's get to more important things. John 13, verse 17 says this, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I want to bring a message this morning on this title, Humility, the Seldom Seen Door to Happiness. Humility, the seldom seen door to happiness. As people travel down the corridor of life, they're always looking for happiness. It's innate in us. There's just something about human instinct where we want to be happy. And as a result, people will try many, many different things to find happiness. Our adversary, the devil, knows this weakness in man and women, and so he offers to them many alternatives, many doors to turn into where they hope they will find happiness, and they end up quite disappointed. There is a door that very, very few people ever look at that I want to eventually get to this morning in the message that can bring true happiness into your life. But as people go down that corridor of life and millions of people walk down that corridor and there's door after door after door after door after door that has been put there by our enemy to distract us, this innate desire to be happy is sometimes attracts people to go in the door, and there may be different titles on these doors that people look at for happiness. One may say sports. One may say money. Money will bring me happiness. Another door may say pleasure. Another door may refer to some material things that a person can purchase. They just had that. Another door may say popularity. And millions of people just keep piling into these doors looking for happiness and not finding it. There's a book in the Old Testament that was written by a man named Solomon who spent a good chunk of his life trying to find happiness. That book is called the Book of Ecclesiastes. In that book, you'll find section after section after section of things he tried. He tried wisdom, which meant, in his day, education. He said, I know if I could just get a good education, then I'll be happy. He tried money. He had more money. He was considered the richest man that ever lived, even to this day. The Bible says he could buy anything that his heart desired. He had money. He tried women, 1,000 of them. Those of you men today that have a problem with lust for women, and if you think, boy, that is where happiness is at, Solomon tried 1,000 of them. He says, I haven't found one among 1,000. That's what he said right in Ecclesiastes. He tried mirth, which means partying today. And he wrote one time, he said, even in laughter, the heart is made sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. And he tried music. He got him men singers and women singers, the best musicians of his day, and he thought that's what will bring a happiness into my life is music. And you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it tells us those different doors that Solomon went through to try to find happiness, and at the end of every one of them, he would conclude with these words. He would say, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The word vanity means empty. That phrase, vexation of spirit, means depression. He said, all of these doors that I went through to try to find happiness ended up leaving me empty and leaving me vexed in spirit, leaving me unhappy and depressed. It would do us good if we just read the book of Ecclesiastes and believe what it said rather than trying it all ourselves, thinking we will get a different result. We need to be very careful about our American culture as we approach Christianity, because American culture and Christianity are often two different things. A lot of times we'll try to fit our American culture into Christianity. Now, I thank the Lord for America. I love living here. I love this country. I thank the Lord for our founding documents, but our founding documents are not perfect. I think they're the best any country in history has ever had. I thank God for the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But in the Declaration of Independence, our forefathers wrote these words that we are endued by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That word inalienable means that which cannot be taken away. And I think our founding fathers meant well, but I don't really believe we are endowed by our Creator with an inalienable right to pursue after happiness. The pursuit of happiness has led many, many people to wrong decisions in their lives. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's Scripture. I'll just give you a thought I had that I believe is based on Scripture. The love of happiness is the root of many bad decisions. There are many people today who have left a marriage, and the only reason they could give for it was they just weren't happy anymore. Amen? There are many people who have left the church, and the only reason they could give for it is, I just wasn't happy anymore. Many have left a job that was sufficient. They just weren't happy anymore. Some have quit school, but maybe that was God's will for them to further their education in that school. Many have left ministries because they just weren't happy. You see, the ministry, it's pretty exciting when you first start, when you first get that Sunday school class, or you first get that children's church class, or you first start in the prison ministry, nursing home ministry, whatever you're doing, the bus ministry. But any of you that have done it for very long knows that eventually the happiness wears out. And there's a lot of people who have resigned a ministry because they said, I just wasn't happy anymore. Many have left New York State. Why? I just wasn't happy there anymore. And this pursuit of happiness has led many people to many bad decisions in their life. We have this adversary who has been studying the human race for 6,000 years. He's called the devil, and Jesus called him in John 8:44 a liar and the father of lies. He tells some real whoppers. And the more he tells them, the more people tend to believe him, especially the more they hear others repeat them. One of the biggest lies that we hear today with people and the decisions that they're making and so on is they'll say this, and it sounds so right when you first hear it. It almost sounds Christian. But it's not scriptural. You'll hear people say these words, well, I just know God wants me to be happy. Sounds like truth, doesn't it? And yet that's not found in the Scriptures. And many people will make a decision based on that today that will take them right out of God's will because they know God wants them to be happy. As you scan through the Bible, however, you get a different picture. You see that God wants us to be holy. You see that God wants us to be fruitful. You see that God wants us to be Christ-like. But he has filled up this book with the Bible, of the Bible, with characters, men and women alike, that when you examine their life, you would really begin to question whether or not happiness was even in God's plan for them. If you studied, for instance, the life of Joseph, would you come to the conclusion that God's greatest concern for Joseph was that he'd be happy? Would that be the conclusion you made? He's a teenager minding his own business, getting visions from God, dreams from God. God's going to do great things in his life, and all of a sudden his other 10 older brothers don't like him. They're jealous of him. One day they see him come out in the fields with his coat of many colors that Daddy gave him. And they say, you know, we're sick of him. Let's just kill him and get rid of him. But Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. Well, it won't go that far. They throw him in a pit. A group of Ishmaelites come along. They sell Joseph to these Ishmaelites as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph is then crying and weeping. They hurt his hands in irons and fetters, and they take him down to Egypt as a teenager, and he never sees the promised land again as long as he lives. Does it sound like God's plan was, Joseph, I just want you to be happy? He gets down there. He has to be a slave. He ends up working under Pharaoh and then gets a position under Potiphar, and then he's falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He's then thrown in jail for somewhere between 2 to 4 years in jail. He's forgotten. He's finally released. He makes the best out of it. God in mercy gives him a wonderful wife named Asenath. He has 2 children named Ephraim and Manasseh who help him to forget his affliction, is his own words. And you know the rest of the story. He has to stay there the rest of his life, and his brothers come up during the famine to get food from him and so on and so forth. But it's hard to look at the life of Joseph and come to the conclusion, you know, I think the main thing God wanted in Joseph's life was for him to be happy. If you study the life of Moses, I don't think you'd come to the conclusion that God's greatest concern was his happiness. He's 40 years old. He goes to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and gets in a fight with an Egyptian, kills him, buries him in the sand, and he's discovered and he has to run for his life. And for 40 years, he ends up in a desert on the backside of a mountain watching sheep. 40 years is a long time. He's minding his own business out there. And what a horrible job that is, all this time knowing God had called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's saying, 40 years of this. Sees a burning bush one day, the Lord speaking out of the burning bush and calls Moses to go back. Moses goes back, says, this is going to be great. And the children of Israel say, who do you think you are? Why should we follow you? Who sent you? I am that I am sent me, no big deal. And he has to go before Pharaoh and do all these miracles and so on and so forth. He leads the children of Israel across the sea. And you know, he goes out into Egypt and they rebel and they rebel and they rebel and they rebel. And leading the children of Israel for the next 40 years is a grief of mind to Moses. That's all it is. Many times he complains, says, God, I didn't want to do this. You called me to this. And finally he gets close and he strikes the rock twice, and God says, Moses, I said, just speak to the rock. Too bad you can't go in the promised land now. Boy, it sounds like God just was so concerned about Moses being happy. I don't think you'd come to that conclusion. What if you studied Noah? Preacher of righteousness. Preached for hundreds of years the righteousness of God, got no converts except his wife, his 3 sons, and their spouses. He goes on to an ark. He has to build an ark. It takes him 100 years to build an ark, 1.5 times the length of a football field, just as wide as a football field, 3 stories high, and then you get a bunch of baby pigs on there, giraffes and elephants. And then God keeps his word, and God breaks up the foundations of the earth for 40 days. Can you imagine that? This earthquake, can you imagine, in Chile, it lasted a minute and a half. Think of what it was like for 40 days when God was breaking up the earth. You know what the Grand Canyon is? It's a testimony to the wrath of Almighty God. That's what it is. It's not geologists saying that Colorado, the devil comes up with lies for everything. We stood on the rim and I told my wife, this right here is a visual God has sent us to remind us of the wrath of God. We saw what he could do recently in a minute and a half in an earthquake. Imagine 40 days breaking up the earth, rains coming down. He wasn't in that ark for 40 days. He was in that ark for over a year. You read the Bible. And you suppose all of that was just so Noah could be happy? Imagine him looking out, all the dead bodies floating on the water. Every living human being he knew was dead. How about Daniel? Would you say God's greatest desire for Daniel's life was that he be happy? He became a eunuch. He was taken as a little slave boy out of Israel and taken to Babylon, and he never go back to Israel again. He was made a eunuch. Look that up in your dictionary. He became a slave. He lived there from his teen years till he was in his 80s. In his 80s, he's thrown into a lion's den. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, are thrown into a fiery furnace. He has to grow up in the Babylonian educational system and learn all that stuff. What about Sarah? What about Peter being thrown in jail three times and being beaten to a pulp and being threatened and saying, don't you ever mention Jesus Christ again? What about Job? My. Remember what happened to Job? Do you think that happiness was the greatest concern God had for Job's life? Can you imagine these men and these women if they said, well, I just know God wants me to be happy. No, God wanted his... See, we have eternal bliss ahead of us. After this short little vapor of life, this little speck of life that we go through, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation and a 1,000-year millennium. But after that, we have eternal bliss. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we will be happy and we will live in bliss forevermore for all of eternity. But we look at this tiny little speck of life right now we're going through and we say, God, I want to be happy. And if you keep me happy, then we're on good terms. But so help me, if anything happens that affects my happiness, I'm bolting. I'm going to leave you and your will behind. I'll do my own thing. I'm going to be happy in this life. We got to be careful about this thing called the pursuit of happiness. Listen to this happiness register as I read it. From Paul's life, all this is going to make him happy. 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 times his body was lashed. Sounds like God's greatest concern for Paul is, Paul, I just want you to be happy. 3 times was I beaten with rods, 1 time was I stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Boy, there's a happiness registry here, isn't it? in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. I think God forgot about happiness when it came to Paul's life. I got a work for you to do. You'd be happy later. How about David? Remember him getting anointed with oil by Samuel? He probably thought, man, this is it. Wow, I'm the next king coming up. This is going to be great. Until the current king found out, Saul. Then Saul hunted him like an animal for about 10 years in the wilderness, and he ran around with a bunch of misfit men for a decade through the forests and hills and caves of En-Gedi and so on and so forth. And I'm sure there were times where David was in those caves and thinking, Lord, I just want to be happy. See, we get quite a different picture from the Bible than we get from our American culture. And we have allowed American culture to seep into our theology. I just know God wants me to be happy. No, you don't know that. That's not in the Bible. And yet the amazing thing is that when we look at the desires God does have for our life, holiness, fruitfulness, Christ-likeness, if we pursue these things in humility, God then says, I'll give you happiness. If you know these things, verse 17, happy are ye if you do. And so as we go through the corridor of life and we see all these offerings, all these offers, boy, sports will make you happy. Not in Buffalo, they won't. Sometimes. Money will make you happy. Boy, if I could just buy that next thing that I want. I know nothing that I've purchased yet has brought happiness, but the next thing will. The bigger house, the nicer car. Going down in Arizona and just seeing all those old people, Americans in those big, huge RVs that have run them $100,000, $130,000, $140,000 just still at their age, following the crowd like everybody else. And they're still not happy. You can't buy anything that'll make you happy. Money can't buy you happiness. You can't. And so Jesus says, let me show you how to have happiness. And in John chapter number 13, He sets an example to us of humility. I mean, if you're going down the corridor of life and you see women partying, Hollywood, Las Vegas, baby, on the door, there's happiness. Then you see a door that says humility over it. Most people would go, in this country. But then you go back to the Bible and you leave your American culture at the door. And we see Jesus. Notice three things about his humility and we'll close. Now, verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice humility will cause us to love to the end. Have you ever loved someone to the end? We humans love people usually as long as they love us. Or we love them as long as they stay in our church. Boy, as soon as they leave. Or we love them as long as they're kind to us, we're kind to them. As long as they're gracious to us, we're gracious to them. But boy, when they turn and go sour on us, we turn and go sour on them. But humility loves a person to the end no matter what. And that's true in a marriage. That's true in a church. It's true in a family. Some of you parents have to watch your attitude towards your older kids that have forgotten about you, disappointed you. You got to love them to the end. That's humility. Humility is serving others. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's service. That's humility. He takes off his garments, girds himself with a towel. He gets out a basin of water. He kneels down in front of the disciples' feet. And back then they wore sandals. Their feet were dirty. And they used to hire these base servants, these base slaves. It was one of the lowest forms of occupation in his day to wash the feet of their guests. What's he trying to teach us here? To wash people's feet? No, he's trying to teach us to be humble in our service towards other people. Humbly serve others. Peter has nothing to do with it. He says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you don't have the perception now, but you're going to have a fuller revelation after I leave. You see, I'm going to die tomorrow and be buried and rise from the grave, and you're going to have some consternation here. But Peter, eventually you're going to understand what I'm doing here is what I want you to do. Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter, big change of mind. Lord, not my feet only then, but my hands and my head. And Jesus gives us a picture of salvation here. Verse 10, he that is washed, or he that is saved, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. He's given us kind of an analogy here that we're saved, we're forgiven by the Lord, and we're washed every whit, we're completely clean in his eyes, but as we walk through this earth, we get our feet dirty. And you know, every time you go and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins today, he humbles himself. In a spiritual sense, he washes our feet again. He still humbles himself to this day to forgive us. See, forgiveness is humility. Loving people to the end is humility. Serving people humbly as a slave, as a servant, that's humility. So after he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken the garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done? Do you understand what I just did? He said, I just showed you what humility is. That's what I just did. I just showed you what humility is. You know, it says back in Philippians chapter number 2, at verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And it says, let this mind be. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is a change of mind that is wrought in us by the Holy Ghost through his word. Repentance is when someone comes into church this morning and says, life's about me. And they leave church and say, life's about others. Life's about God. Who can I help? Who can I spend the rest of my days helping? That's what repentance is. God wants to work repentance, not just at salvation, but the rest of our life too. He wants to constantly be changing our minds. Boy, that'll save your marriage. That'll save your church. That'll save your family. Repentance. Putting the mind of Christ in you. Let this mind be in you, Christ. He just came from heaven where angels, innumerable angels, just praised him and worshiped him and said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And he comes to earth where people spit on him. He became a form of a servant. So I know you guys don't believe in me yet, but I'm going to just wash your feet. You're going to understand later. this is what I want you to do the rest of your lives. Humbly serve other people. Deity, verse 13 and 14. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Amen. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. And here's our text: if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. See, there's this door in the corridor of life that very few human beings ever even give a glance to, and even less go through it. And that door says humility. The seldom seen door to happiness. I got a little grandmother, and she's about this tall, about 5 foot tall. Never was taller than that. Biggest heart I've ever seen in a person, probably. And I was profoundly influenced by her as a young boy. She's still alive. She lives over here in Hamburg. She's 99 years old. Grandma Cole was one of the most humble people I ever knew. I cannot remember a thing she ever did for herself, ever. She had 6 children of her own, and she took in all kinds of foster kids. And then my mom died. I was 4, and she took my 2 older brothers and me, and it was like Grand Central Station. It was insane. They had this big table that was man-made, and then benches. We didn't even have chairs around the table. And I just remember as a little boy, just, I don't know why, but I can never forget this, how she would always be up serving. And even as a little boy, I'd hear her say, Art, can I get you anything? And I used to think, man, there's something profound about this. And she'd get up, somebody needs mashed potatoes, I'll get them. Somebody needs ketchup, I'll get it. And she'd get, and her kids would say, Ma, sit down. And she'd just be serving and serving. She just, her whole life was that way. But you know something else I remember about Grandma? She's about the happiest person I've ever met in my life. And now she sits in a wheelchair. She's completely coherent. You could talk to her about anything right now, but her joints are gone. She's in a wheelchair. She's in a lot of pain. You know what I've noticed over the last few years of her life? She's not happy anymore. You know why? She can't serve anymore. She has to be served. It was her service that made her so happy. Her humility. Her love that she showed to us to the end. I want to encourage you in closing to be careful about this thing called happiness. So many people step right out of God's will because they say something like, I know God wants me to be happy. Watch out for what you repeat. His greatest concern and desire for your life is not for you to be happy, but for you to be holy, for you to be Christ-like, for you to be fruitful in every good work. You know, this Saturday will be 27 years for this church. Happiness had been the fuel of my life, I'd have left here a long time ago. Because there's been a lot of grief along the way. And I live with a broken heart. But I'm not a pastor who says, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. I've seen pastors like that. I think God wants me to be fruitful. And he's given us some fruit that's remained. He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be Christ-like. I got a long ways to go yet. He wants me to be humble. But But then as we humble ourselves, he says, if you know these things, loving people to the end, forgiving people, even if they never ask you to forgive them anyway. Serve people. Get a basin of water out. Who can I help today? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. We can have happiness. But that's not our pursuit. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. We're going to have our invitation. We do this at our church every week, just a time for people to pray and pray the message into your life. We trust you can leave the church today proud and say, life's about me. I want to be happy. And boy, who knows where that's going to take you. It's almost scary. Where people have ended up looking for happiness. Where we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, life is about you. Life is about others. Someday I will have eternal bliss in heaven and that will last forever. But for now, whether I'm happy or not, help me to serve others. Help me to love others. Help me to forgive others. Practice humility. Father, bless the invitation. Give us understanding of what your word is teaching today. And help us now to be doers of the word. For you said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. God, help us to serve people. Forgive people. Love them to the end, even after they've quit loving us. And that'll strengthen churches and strengthen marriages and strengthen families. Lord Jesus, make us like thee today. We pray in your precious name. Amen.